for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There is an ancient Indian fable that takes place in a village called Tagore in the easternmost part of India. The villagers of Tagore had never seen an elephant. They had heard stories from travelers, but never the real thing. So each person was left to imagine them in his or her own way. Now, there was a group of blind people who lived on the outskirts of the village. Linked by their lack of sight, they helped each other, and they often stayed up late at night conversing about this mysterious animal. They knew that if just one elephant showed up, then they would know for sure what this animal was like. Well, one morning, as the story goes, an elephant strayed from its herd, approached the fields surrounding Tagore. News reached the villagers, who hurried to see where this huge animal was wandering. But knowing the desire of the blind people, the village chiefs had the happy idea of giving them the opportunity of being the first to examine it. They would examine it by touch, since they could not by sight. And when the elephant was calm and swallowing huge branches of fresh grass, each one approached to touch it. The first blind person touched out and reached the bumps of the elephant and touched its enormous belly. And turning to his companions, he said, "Now I know this amazing animal is like. It is like a hard, firm wall of rock, a powerful, impenetrable wall. An army would crash into it." And then the second blind person approached and put her hand on its leg. And she ran her hand down and turned to her companions. "You're wrong, brother. It is like a robust, broad-trunked tree with hairy bark." A third blind person emerged in a sea of doubt, approached the animal slowly, and grabbed its trunk. "How horrible," he shouted in fear. "I have never touched so huge a snake. It's flexible, thick, and enormous. Its mouth blows out burning, foul-smelling breath. It must be one of the biggest snakes in India or in the whole world." Now, the story goes that if the three blind people were not as wise as they were, perhaps they would have resorted to boxing or infighting to defend their opinions. But one of the chiefs explained that each had caught a part of the reality. They were all right, and they needed to unite all the points of view to reach the full image of the elephant. In this morning's passage from the Gospel of John, the disciples encounter Jesus for the first time. Like the blind villagers, they each come to understand Jesus in a different and unique way. John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The two disciples that heard John say this call Jesus Rabbi or teacher. Those same disciples will go to Simon and say, "We have found him, the Messiah," which is translated the Anointed One. And we are told at the beginning of John that he is the Word made flesh, God's only Son. So who is he then? That is the real question of the text. So many different names. Nathanael, like many devout Jews at the time, were anticipating the arrival of a prophet like that in the Torah or in the prophetic scriptures. One that spoke with God's authority and God's purpose for society. This person would come from a respectable lineage and from a holy place like Jerusalem or Bethlehem. He wholeheartedly believed that this was the way it would happen. So when Philip went to Nathanael and said, "We have found him, the one whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote about. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." If Nathanael had taken a sip of water at that precise moment, he would have surely sprayed Philip with his uncontrollable laughter. And we all know the famous line that follows, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because you see, Nazareth was a small village, 200 to 400 people, an agrarian community that is never mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures, and therefore not a place God was likely to show up. Unlike the other disciples, Nathanael resists the news because Jesus does not fit nicely into his box of understanding. And as do us Christians living today. We sometimes create these constructed boxes for understanding how Jesus is in the world. After all, it is human nature to make sense of things. But the dilemma comes when our box is sealed and it's chained and locked, and maybe even with the key thrown away. And that Jesus that we hold in that way is the only way, is the absolute, universal way, no matter what. Minimalizing the incarnation to only our understanding, which, as you can imagine, leads to competition, sometimes hateful words or exclusionary actions. But Nathanael, while he questions Philip, while he has these expectations, is suspicious, but he has not thrown away the key. We know this because Philip extends an invitation, the same invitation Jesus extended in verse 39, "Come and see. Come and find out for yourself that this is more than you first thought." The Philips of the world understand that the Nathanaels want to see it for themselves. They would like to open their box, but need to have all the facts first. Unlike the other disciples who immediately say, "This is our guy." Nathanael is cautious, perhaps not wanting to get his hopes up like he has before. Perhaps he did not trust the judgments of the other disciples who typically have their head in the clouds. While many of us may judge Nathanael as not fully trusting in God, looking down on him that he has to see in order to believe, Jesus thinks otherwise. As he is walking toward Jesus, Jesus says, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And while we might read into this thinking, are Jesus' words, are these sarcastic in any way? Scholar Ana Yelsey Velasco Sanchez gives us another point of view. She says, far from calling Nathanael caustic or cynical, Jesus goes out of his way to praise him for being his comfortably human self. Ana Yelsey goes on to say, there are many glorious ways of moving in the world, and because of the vastness in cultures and people groups, we are bound to experience discomfort and newness. Discomfort does not mean wrong. Newness does not mean dangerous. According to Ana Yelsey, Jesus is affirming the faithfulness of Nathanael, following the directive to come and see, even though he's a little skeptic. And then in verse 48 and 49, Nathanael is transformed in a blink of an eye. After Jesus expresses a supernatural skill of knowing where Nathanael has been and who he is, he not only witnesses Jesus, saying, "Jesus, I see you," but confesses Jesus. "This is who you are." He replies, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And like the Indian fable, Nathanael joins the other villagers, touching the elephant, and offers a new piece of the mystery. Jesus assures him that this is only the beginning. You will see greater things than these. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And he will. Nathanael comes to realize that the question of who Jesus is complicated and bigger than he ever thought. And like the elephant and the villagers, he will experience Jesus with new names throughout his journey, like healer, companion, friend, encourager, counselor, shepherd, Christ. So how do you make sense of that question? How would you answer the question, who is Jesus? We all start somewhere with that question. Perhaps in Sunday school, some of us learn to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Maybe we had influential grandparents that took time to teach us about Jesus. Certainly in our Reformed tradition at Grace, many of us were given a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, written and released in the year 1563. And I imagine some of you tuning in use this almost exclusively in confirmation class. And it has questions and answers. Straightforward and clear. You know, the German way. For instance, question 29 reads, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Answer, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. That's a good starting point. It is. But all of these resources help begin the journey, but they aren't the journey itself, to where Jesus invites us to come and see. See the way I am doing God's work right here in the world. Come and see how I am meeting this moment in time with the redeeming word of God. Come and see through conversations with other villagers the magnitude of my grace and love for those the world has rejected. Come and see. So we grow in our understanding from how Christ is revealed today and through the stories we hear about in the past. Thinking about the events today, we can't help but think about times back during the Civil War. The years following the Civil War, our country was greatly divided. 620,000 people died from the conflict. Families were broken depending on which was their side and how they drew those lines. Freed slaves were trying to navigate this new reality, fearing the outrage of former masters. Many southern white people felt like victims due to the changes of their economy and racial hierarchy that made them feel superior. It was a dark period in our history that we are still seeking healing for. But those events triggered something. They triggered the American social gospel movement, a Protestant movement trying to make society a better place for the most vulnerable in the aftermath of war and devastation. Through their faith, their Christian faith in who Jesus was, they sought to meet the needs of the poor and the immigrants. They questioned capitalism and politics that led to unsafe working conditions, all important justice issues for their time as they are today. First Congregational Church in Columbus, which is a UCC church, was the church of Washington Gladden, one of the most influential members of the movement. But second-generational leader by the name of Howard Thurman is also notable. Thurman was a son of a slave. Thurman grew up in a Christian faith that was born out of that slavery. The faith that he learned from his family, who endured the trauma of being treated as subhuman, was that God was on the side of those who are suffering and crying out. And with its powerful and prophetic condemnation of oppressors and cruel systems of dehumanization, with its urgent calls to repentance, resistance, and hope. This is how Thurman grew up. Jesus was more than friend, but one that liberates, like Moses in Egypt or King Cyrus in Babylon. Jesus was concerned with bringing good news to the poor and to let the oppressed go free. Influenced by his family's faith stories, he was a theologian, philosopher, author. He was also the dean of Marsh Chapel at Boston University, where one particular student was very taken by his Christology. That student's name was Martin Luther King Jr. And in many ways, Thurman was Martin's theological and spiritual mentor, encouraging Martin to live his faith to serve the needs of the community. It is believed that Martin Luther King Jr. always kept a copy of Howard Thurman's book, Jesus and the Disinherited, on his person at all times, when he was doing his marches, when he was making his speeches. So I want to read words from this book, words that influenced a young Martin Luther King at a time when the nation was greatly divided. Thurman writes this: "The religion of Jesus makes the love ethic central. This is no ordinary achievement. It seems clear that Jesus started out with the simple teaching concerning love embodied in the timeless words of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." Once the neighbor is defined, then one's moral obligation is clear. In a memorable story, Jesus defended the neighbor by telling of the Good Samaritan. With sure artistry and great power, he depicted what happens when a person responds directly to human need across the barriers of class, race, and condition. Every person is potentially every other person's neighbor. Neighborliness is non-spatial. A person must love their neighbor directly, clearly, permitting no barriers between. This is who Jesus was to Thurman and gave comfort to Martin Luther King Jr. on his fight for equity and equality for all. As Christians, the way we answer this question, who is Jesus, should change the way we are in the world. Howard Thurman's faith, passed down through slave heritage, led to Martin Luther King's fight for civil rights. Civil, meaning to treat black Americans with dignity, as humans with equal access to public goods. It led King to speak out against the Vietnam War and our capitalistic system that produced crippling poverty, not just for black Americans, but he argued for all who were experiencing inequality. 60 to 70 years later, we are seeing a lot of the same things today. We are witnessing the rise of domestic terrorism, largely fueled by anti-immigrant and white supremacy groups, some of which have a presence here in Lancaster. We are seeing many who cannot get the health treatments they need because of their medical history or the job that they have. We are seeing violent discrimination against those and the gender and sexual orientation that they claim. This is our world, our moment, to ask, who is Jesus now? When we don't know how to proceed, or when we're suspicious, we can channel Nathaniel, who with doubt opened himself to new ways of being. We are assured that Jesus shows us the way even today, saying, "Come and see." Our path is paved with grace of God, whose love is steadfast and true. Jesus saying, "Come and see it." Our path is paved by the saints, both past and present, Martin Luther King Jr. and Howard Thurman, who show us what Christian discipleship can look like in a messy world. Jesus says, come and see. We will know the way when, like villagers in Tagore, we talk to one another and see for ourselves the redeeming work of Christ, which is very much at work in our lives. To which Jesus says, come and see. Friends, these continue to be tumultuous days, but our journey continues. May we in the coming days and months boldly confess a name of Jesus that leads to peace, to justice, and to love. Amen and amen.